Welcome to Overwhelming Joy. Are you glowing, growing, or don't know where you're going? Well, you've come to the right place. Together as daughters of the King of Kings, our highest privilege is to faithfully commune with God and humbly walk in obedience to His truth as He reveals Himself to us in His Word. I'm Paulette, and thank you for joining me today. Pull up your chair, Bible, and journal, and pour yourself a cup of joy.
Thank you for joining us at Table Talk. I am here with my daughter, Madison.
Hello.
And we're glad to have you at the table with us. We are in Isaiah 66:2, concentrating on our last part of that verse. All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. She who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. And today at Table Talk, we are answering that question, how do I tremble at God's word? So one little story, analogy we have that is relevant to this situation between Maddie and I is, of course, her blessed son, Mickey, my grandson. And luckily, he doesn't have podcast access. One of these days, he'll listen back to these and be like, oh my goodness, I can't believe you talked about me. But here's the deal. In talking about him, we're talking about that childlike character of self-centeredness, if you will. And we all had that. We're saved out of it, and we still have it. Mm-hmm. That's the thing. So what I think of as Mickey moments is God speaking to me through situations of that child naivety and self-centeredness that God and the Holy Spirit awakens me with, Paulette, you're no different. Mm-hmm. You're no different. So when we mention this Mickey moment, it's not Mickey the person, it's Mickey the analogy that we all were and still are. Even though we've been saved by His grace, yeah. We're never going to get out of our humanness. Yeah. So here's one funny example. Just the other day, Madison brought Mickey to me because she needed to get some things done. They are moving. And the minute he walked in the door, he immediately said, Lolly, do you have something for me? And I had to realize that I had helped create that culture for he's going to walk into Lolly's house and I'm going to have like a present for him or a surprise or a book or a toy or a treat because I love him and I want to overflow graciously upon graciously this adoration of him that I would have never done to my own kids because I didn't want my kids spoiled rotten. And I had to stop and realize what I heard him say because I had created and cultivated that relationship that he just walked in and he was unabashedly expressing like, where's my blessing? And so as Maddie stood there by him, I just said, it's just me. I just have me for you today. He didn't cry.
No.
But he was tad disappointed. Like, yeah. That's not much. But that brought Maddie and I to the place of reflecting on what it means to tremble at God's word or God the person. Mm-hmm. And so another little funny with Mickey was farther back when I was watching him and he would exhibit some improper behavior, which we talked about last episode, and I would say, now Mickey, he would literally like grip his little fists together and his little arms would like shakingly quake. And he would say, Lolly, don't tell daddy. Don't tell daddy. Keep it a secret. Keep it a secret. And I'd be like, what? Why can't I tell daddy? And he would be like, I'm scared of daddy. And I'm like, can I tell mommy? Yes, you can tell mommy, but don't tell daddy. And that seems funny right now, and Maddie's gonna speak to it a little bit more, but when we reflect on that in actuality, that is a correct portrayal of how we should tremble at God and God's word. And let's just talk a little bit more about Mickey's reverence for Grady, his daddy.
Yeah. So my husband takes more of the disciplinary role in the household than I do. Not say we discipline the same. We've talked about it. Like, he gets timeouts or he gets something taken away. If he's not being safe with his bat, then he gets that taken, you know, whatever. But it's funny how we can discipline the same, but he's not scared of me. He is scared of Dad. And he does the same thing. If he gets in trouble, I'll say like, okay, sit on the couch. Here's your 4 minutes or whatever. And it does not faze him. But if I say, wait for Dad to get home, he'll give you a timeout or something like that. He's like actually trembling, shaking. No, no, no. And I'm like, I do the same thing, but he's not scared of me. And it's just the, I don't know if it's a male versus male, or he has a deeper voice, or he, you know, raises it in a stern way, whatever it is, or he just knows Mom is, you know, he can kind of work me a little bit or whatever. But yeah, it's sometimes frustrating in the moment, but it's kind of funny how, and then like my husband will be like, what did I ever do to him? I didn't do anything. And then like sometimes he'll wake up and run to me and be like, Mommy, I'm hungry. I'm like, go tell Dad. He's like, no, I can't wake him up. Or, you know, and it's just like, he just knows he's the boss. He's the head of the household. And of course I'm the boss over him, but ultimately he's like the head honcho in the family. And for whatever reason, he knows that.
Yeah.
He of course challenges him every day for that, but he knows that he has that, you know, and when we're taking it back to this verse, he has that reverence and, you know, kind of fear of him, and he's in control.
I remember a funny back when we had our first daughter, Hillary, who was on a previous episode here with us at the table, and she was our only child at that time. And my husband was coaching. He had a career in education and athletics. And so it was a later night. He wasn't home yet, I'm sure, from the ball game or practice. And I can't even remember what Hillary did. It was never anything about that. But we, too, would put her in timeout. And we had like a little rocking chair. And I would just face it to the wall. And I would time her. And I think she was about three and a half, maybe almost four. And so I put her in the little rocking chair. And I just said, okay, timeout. And like at the top of her lungs, as I set the timer, she starts rocking and she starts singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. You know, I'm trying not to laugh, but it's also, I'm starting to realize she doesn't really have a humble or contrite spirit for whatever it was that now she's sitting in the naughty rocking chair for. And so I just went over there, I stopped the timer, and I said, you know what, you can go back and play. And she was like, what? You know, I got out of that one. And I said, I'm just going to tell Dad when he comes home. And she kind of like pulled a Mickey. She was like, no, 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 don't tell Daddy. And like put herself back in the rocking chair.
Yeah.
Like, I'll take this over telling Dad. Mm-hmm. And again, if y'all know my husband, he has the most meek, mild, humble, genuine character emulating his father. There is nothing scary about him, but it's that idea of trembling at like the totality of the highest point of, I don't want to disappoint them. I don't want their gaze upon me to show disappointment. I don't want punished from maybe that male role model. Whereas, yeah, you're not that big, bad, scary either, Mommy. So taking that all into perspective positively, if we look at tremble and we look at it just from the dictionary, it means to be affected or to be moved by, and it does mention fear. Mm-hmm. If we look at it in the Hebrew word it was used intentionally from this verse, it's C-H-A-R-E-D, charred, and it basically means we should have a reverential awe. We should be shaken into true reverence by God's word, the words that we should esteem the highest over any other words, that should affect us over anyone else's words, that we should tremble at the word of God, but it's really a result of trembling at his person. His presence or the mere mention of His name should cause us to stop and think that if we really know God, if we really know the person of God, we should tremble before Him, mm-hmm. because He is love. He is mercy, He is grace, He is patience, He is faithful, He is all-knowing, but He is a judge, He is a God that consumes like a consuming fire. He can annihilate the earth, He can flood the earth, He can cause storms and pestilence, He can do anything. But sometimes I think that we are complacently okay with just the idea of He's my best friend, He's a good dude. You know, we pray to Him, we read His book, and we almost take it too lightly. Mm-hmm. That we, you know, this is a guy we hang with other people at church and hear about and talk about. But He's a good guy, and I asked His son, Jesus, into my heart, and I'm going to heaven.
Mm-hmm. I think that's a part of why sometimes we get scared of reading the whole Bible. We want to pick and choose the nice, easy parts to read, because if you read the entire Bible, there are some not good things that have happened. And in our eyes, sometimes it's like, well, what did they deserve? You know, like you're talking about, knocking out the firstborn of an entire country, flooding the whole entire world except for a family. You know, some of these things that you're like, you should be afraid because of some of the things He's done. And why did He do those things? Because they were not righteous, because they went against His will, because they, you know, it wasn't because they served Him obediently and followed all of His commandments. No, He's a fair God, but you oppose Him, you directly disobey Him.
You put other idols before Him.
You watch out. So, you know, a lot of times you're like, well, it's just Passover, Genesis, Exodus, you know, because those are scary. That's where you have lots of questions. If I were to read some of those stories in totality to my son, Mickey, I don't know if he would want to follow God, you know? So you save, you're like, oh, let's talk about Jesus. Let's dumb down the Noah's Ark and make it nice
Daniel
and good.
Daniel in the lion's den and Jonah in the whale.
This is scary. These people that wrote the Bible, you know, they didn't say His name in the Old Testament. It was so holy. You don't say His whole name. You can't look upon Him or you die. You don't enter the holiest of holy unless you're that person, because you could die. And we don't feel that because it doesn't happen to us. We don't go to church and say, okay, if you go all the way up to the stage, drop dead. Like, that doesn't happen in our world today. So we do. We get comfortable with our God, which I know He loves. Like, when we are comfortable and we know He loves us, I'm sure there's a side of Him that is loving us and loving that. But He also needs to be revered and feared in a proper way, because He is God. He's the creator of the whole world. And we don't treat Him as holy as He could be.
And I know He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Redeemer, to sacrifice Himself for our sins. But what that doesn't do is elevate our position.
Right.
Like, you know, James and John basically went to Him, to Jesus, and was like, you know what, if it's okay with you, I'd like to sit on the right hand. And He's like, what? You're like, what are you even asking? How can you ask that? No. You're basically trying to say, you know, we've been really loyal to you, we're really close, and we've been walking with you. So now, you know, what are we going to get out of this? And He's like, what are you getting out of this? No, I can't even believe you're asking this. And so it just reminds us that, yes, we have a Savior, and we have promises that he won't flood the earth again and that he won't kill off everybody again. But he is returning and coming back. Mm-hmm. And we will sit before the judgment seat and we will answer to things. And nowhere when we get up there are we going to say like, bro, buddy, no. Mm-hmm. And so trembling then is a little too late. Trembling at his word and his person now and being humble and contrite in spirit now mm-hmm. is how he's going to use us for the rest of the time we have here on earth before we get to that eternity and that answering to him. Mm-hmm. Joel 2 verse 1, blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. So Matthew Henry takes that Joel 2 and reminds us what it means to tremble. The land is going to tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. But do we live in the now and the reality of the Lord is coming? Sometimes I think our now is filled only with our issues, our problems, our concerns, and we forget that our now should be an open-handed, open-eared, open-hearted plea for Holy Spirit, guide me, use me, send me. And that we want to, with the time we have on this earth, serve you and serve you well instead of be served. Mm-hmm. And we're expecting of like, meet me here, do for me here, heal me here, make me comfortable here, instead of what do you need from me while I am here in my now? So Matthew Henry from Joel 2 writes, our business as believers here on earth must especially be to secure an interest in our Lord Jesus Christ. Secure an interest, to pursue him, to long for him, to want to know him more. And we should seek to be weaned from objects which will soon be torn from all who now make idols of them. Ouch! We should seek to be weaned. One example, of course, that comes hugely to mind for me, and I'm sure Madison and my husband and my other two children, is in a snap of our fingers instant, our home was traumatized, demolished, negatively impacted by a tornado. April 9, 2009, we'll not forget that date. And in that one millisecond, all objects were torn from us that we potentially and honestly had made idols of. Mm-hmm. We had somehow put our comfort in those things. And we had pride in our home and our things. And in that millisecond of an instant, whew, it was gone. And I will never forget that moment. I'll let Maddie speak to what it meant for her. But for me, in that one moment, all my priorities went away. And the only thing in that master bedroom closet, in the darkness, with that whoosh of wind and the roof and everything coming off of my home, the only thing at that millisecond of importance was the life of my loved ones. But even though in that darkness, Cliff hadn't done roll call yet, he wasn't seeing if, you know, he started calling out the kids' names to see if they were still even in the realm of the room. It was so dark. All that came over my body was just, I just broke out in song. I didn't know if I was the only one alive and that I had lost my husband and my kids or one of my kids or two of my kids, or I knew nothing, but I was just overwhelmed with like singing. I just can't even explain it. It was like an out-of-body experience, but I just started singing. My Jesus, I love you. I know thou art mine. That's what I did.
Mm-hmm. A little bit like Little Hillary's.
Yeah.
Jesus lesson. No, yeah. Probably very different. But I did not start breaking out in song because I was young and very attached to my things.
Yeah.
not on the realm. Same thing. So, yeah, I think that has always been one of the starting point for my testimonies. That's where I guess I came to realize that God is powerful and that life is finite. Mm. Because up until then, I mean, as most humans and especially most children, you don't think about death. You don't think about dying until it's straight in your face. And I remember being scared in that closet, and I remember not able to talk when Dad said, Maddie,
yeah,
Madison.
Like just yesterday, it's like it was just happening. My husband goes into coach mode and he's like, Hillary. And she's like, here. And he goes, Maddie, medicine. And and at that moment, I'm still singing. But in that moment, I thought the awareness of, I think God took her home. I really had that thought of, I've lost a daughter.
Yeah.
And then Hillary reaches out in the darkness and like grabs a hold of her foot or leg or arm. You may remember what body part she touched. And Hillary's like, she's here. I mean, we laugh at it now.
No, yeah.
But
it was terrifying. Yes. Like it was scary. It really sounded like a train. It really was scary.
Yes.
And so
And then my husband calls out, Zane, yeah. our son. And he's like, I'm here.
Yeah. Yeah. So for whatever reason, that was terrifying that we could have died.
Yes.
Like that happened. And you will.
Yes.
And so I think that for me was the start of, okay, so I'm here for a reason. Death is going to happen. Like, what am I going to do here?
Yeah.
And then of course you think of like, now it's easy to look back and say like the materials were fine. In the moment it was heartbreaking to lose some of your favorite things. But now I'm like, stuff is just stuff. Mm. That's a life lesson that we learned. Mm. And, you know, no one wishes when they're, you know, 6 years old or like, I really want to go through a tornado. Mm-hmm. I really want to go through this. But like we've talked about in episodes past, then looking on this side, I'm so thankful for that experience because it brought me so much awareness and lessons that I'm okay. I'm okay pitching stuff and realizing, oh, this is just stuff. And because it is, you know, and God blessed us with that experience, I feel on this side to give us all, you know, something to testify for him. For me, it was terrifying in the moment.
Yeah.
Now I'm very thankful for it. But at some point, we all have to come to grips with, we're going to die. This is not, our soul will be eternal, but we're doing something here, but this isn't our home. So are you going to heaven? Are you not? Mm-hmm. And what are you doing here to support God in his plan and his promises?
So. Absolutely. And just to continue what Matthew Henry said after those, he will wean us from the objects that we put before him as idols. I'm just here to tell you. Tears for trouble must be turned into tears for the sin that caused it. You know, I just stop and think of all the tears. If I could capture all the tears that I've cried, and I've cried them very recently over two situations in my now. But if I think about those tears for the trauma or the crisis I may perceive that I am in, wow, couldn't I turn those crying tears for the sin of myself that I need repentance for, and the tears for those still in sin that I could maybe be a vessel and a vehicle for moving them closer to their God and their Savior and helping them find a way out of their tears instead of me dwelling on mine. Man, couldn't I flip it and just say, Lord, use me. Lord, use me in spite of myself, in spite of my weaknesses. Equip me for reaching my arm out in extension and grabbing hold of a hand. We all have an arm's reach of one or two people. We don't have to save Billy Graham size amphitheaters and stadiums of people, but we can save our one or our two that he put in our work life or our family life or our neighborhood or our church small group. And then he goes on to say, there is no question but that if we truly repent of our sins, God will forgive them. But the calling from God requires more than just our repentance. It's a call for knowledge of him, faith in him, desire toward him, complete dependence on him, and then evidence of him. That we should strive for a conscientious obedience to him, which moves us from self to Christ.
Yeah. One thing that we've talked about is that when we're studying a verse, you know, you look at who wrote it, why they wrote it, who they wrote it to. You look at the verses before, the verses after, maybe read the whole chapter. Maybe if it's a short book, read the whole book. You know, you look at that. So we've already looked at 66:1. We've been studying in 2. And if you look on to 3, it seems a little negative, but it's important. He who slaughters an ox is like one who kills a man. He who sacrifices a lamb like one who breaks a dog's neck. These are awful things. He who presents a grain offering like one who offers pig's blood. So if you're looking at the context, they're talking about people that would make sacrifices to the temple. But if you're not doing it in the right way, why are you doing it? You're almost making fun of God if you are doing it to check a box and you feel nothing. So, of course, in Old Testament, that was their way to atone for their sin. Something had to be sacrificed. There was no Jesus. So that was important. But like Isaiah is telling everyone through the words of God, you have to have a right heart. You have to be knowledgeable that you sinned and tremble, be scared, shaken, that if I don't atone, if I'm, you know, if I don't make the sacrifice, I'm not going to stay right with Jesus. So, and if you go further, it says, he who makes a memorial offering of frankincense like one who blesses an idol. And it says, these have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their own abominations, which means to me, God is angry. God does not like people who choose their own ways and delight in their abominations, which means if we flip that back to our verse, he's looking for people who choose his ways and whose soul delights in righteousness, in his purposes and plans, right? So we can kind of flip that to get an idea of how do I tremble at God's word? I do what he says to do. I choose his way because I know it's best and because I'm a little scared of him. Mm-hmm. Because mm-hmm. I'm fearful of what will I have to say when I get up there one day and he says, all right, let's talk about it. What are the things that you, we don't know exactly what it's going to look like, but we're going to have to come to terms with our life and the choices that we made. So I'm a little scared to go up there and say, yeah, I delighted in everything I did wrong. I knowingly did things against you and didn't feel bad about it. Of course, we do that. We are humans. He understands that. But how can I tremble? I can remember that. I can try to put eternity in my day to day and every day wake up and thank him for that, looking forward and expectant to what's to come and have that mindset of, God, I'm a little scared of you, or maybe I'm a lot scared of you. I want to be so faithful because you have been so faithful. I want to revere your commands because you are all powerful and you can do whatever you say. So your promises are the best way, and I need to let you change me. When I read the word, I need to be transformed because I'm serious about this. I believe in you with everything, and if you believe something, you let it transform you. You let it change you. You change your mind, you change your heart, you change your actions, right? We've been talking about that. When you read the word, you're looking at how this can apply to you. So that's kind of where I went, looking further in the verses.
I think of, the verse in the Bible that says, I run the race, I strive mm-hmm. for the mark.
Yep.
And I think of that as God is not expecting perfection, because he knows we're sinners and we continue to sin. Even in the salvation aspect, we are saved by grace through Christ, but we will never not be human. But I think about like just that growth chart that maybe you ever had up on the wall or in your garage. You just marked it on the door frame of your parents measuring your height and writing your name and age. And I think about that when I get to heaven. I know he's not going to, well, I don't know. I perceive that he's not going to go all the way back and like whammy me for every little thing, just like I would never go back and whammy my children for learning or my students or Mickey. But I would acknowledge and ask them maybe to speak to when they stopped growing or when they stopped their pursuit or when they came to the place where they thought they had arrived. And I think I could see the conversation kind of going like, I realize this gap. I realize this time potentially lost. I'm so proud of this. I'm so proud of your faithfulness, this, and my kingdom was glorified here. But like you, Maddie, I'm competitive. I mean, I know you got it honestly from your father and me. I want to be found faithful in the pursuit of growth. I will never arrive. This sure. side of heaven, I will never have it all together. I'll never know it all. I'll continue to make missteps with my mind, my thoughts, my actions. But am I growing?
Mm-hmm.
And I want to be found faithful in my pursuit to know him more, to become more Christ-like. And that's my goal for myself.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel that is the Spirit's job within each of us, to make us feel when we need to be curtailed, and to affirm us when we are just walking the walk. Like, I see you, I hear you.
Mm-hmm.
We've spoken before about the need of affirmation. The only affirmation we should seek is God's.
Mm-hmm.
So that brings me to verse 5 in Isaiah 66, because Maddie was walking us through the verses after 66:2. And if you look at 5, it says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word." And then it goes on to say, "Your brothers who hate you and cast you out for my name's sake have said, 'Let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy.'" So again, our tremble at his word, glorify God, and receive that overwhelming joy, which is what we have spoken about again and again and again. We have to seek it and receive it, and we'll screw up, and we'll seek it, and we'll receive it, and we'll mm-hmm. screw up, and that's okay. I'm going to leave us with a little gift that Maddie had gotten me at Christmas time. It's called the Growing Candle, and it comes with a cute little card that basically says, "You are awesome," because remember, we all want to be validated, and it says, basically, "We appreciate you. Thank you for being a part of our small business and your love for the planet. We believe in you. We believe in taking care of our planet." But the whole premise of the whole candle is light it and let it burn. And then when the candle burns out and most of us then think, well, it's of no use. It did its job and now it's done. And now it's a wasted vessel. And oh, too bad I don't get the smell, the aroma, or the light. But this is a repurposed candle after that. It anticipates your burnout. That's the thing about mm-hmm. it. Its whole purpose is to continue, and they know the burnout process is part of it. So after it burns all the way out, it comes with a little seed package that's on the top of the candle. And so when it burns out, not if, when it burns out, it says simply soak the little seed packet in water, plant it with some soil back in the vessel the candle came in, continue watering and giving it light now, because it has no light of its own, and then in 1 to 3 weeks, flowers, wildflowers, will grow out of the vessel. And when I got it as a present from Maddie, I was like, this is wonderful, because I love plants. I love plants. But as I've been burning it, it speaks to me so much more as I allow the Holy Spirit to use it as an analogy of life for us. We will have bright, burning, glowing times in our lives where we are so ignited and on fire, and we are so close to Him, and we are just burning bright for Him. And then, not if, but when we come to the place where we're just burnt out for whatever reason, when we get to that place, we cannot stop and quit and give up. Mm-hmm. We have to get into the Word, remain in the Word of God, stay in the Word of God, stay in prayer, stay in meditation of His Word, so that when the burnout happens, we are not affected by it. We are not shaken from it. We still shake and tremble at His reverence. We still have that holy hope. We still have those holy habits. And we come to the place where we can honestly and vulnerably say, I acknowledge that I am burnt out. Now I am coming to you knowing I need my seed packet wet. I need your overflow of water and joy and peace. I need your perseverance and your protection and your direction. And I will allow myself to be saturated in other believers, in going to church, in listening to praise and worship, in reading your word, in journaling. You know, I think of it almost just like vomiting on paper your thoughts and emotions. Just get it all out there. And I'm like, I could never write that down to God. He knows it anyway. He knows you're thinking it. Write it down. Get it out. Anchor it down. Date it. So you can go back and reread it and go, I can't believe He got me out of that mindset. He's changed me. That's growth, that I'm no longer back in that way of thinking at that moment. That's so temporal of us. But I appreciate just being soaked and watered by your word and the love of others. And I have a thankful expectation for what beautiful thing you are growing within me and what will come out of me that will be a newness, and that it's a need for me and for someone else. So that's why at the very beginning of this podcast, you have heard me say, are you glowing, growing, or don't know where you're going? That's where that came out of. It doesn't matter if you're glowing bright or if you're just an empty vessel that's like, oh my goodness, water my seed packet, God. Or if you don't know that anything's going to come out of that dirt soil that you've put those seeds back into. Trust Him. You are a vessel of God, created for God, for His kingdom, glory, honor, and praise. He knows. That's all we need to have faith in, is our who. Remember from a couple episodes again, where, what, why, when, how, it doesn't matter. Put your pointer fingers up. You are my who, God. You are my anchor. I have a reverence and an awe for you. I will not be shaken. Circumstances will not shake me out of my faith in you. I trust you. I have a holy hope. Your timing, your glory, just give it to Him on repeat. And then open those hands of that, how is this going to work out? And just humbly and contrite in spirit, open your hands and just say, I give it to you, God. I have so much need of you, but I welcome it when it is my time to know. I used to tell my students that. They'd be like, when is PE? I'd say, you'll know everything you need to know when you need to know it. When's recess? You'll know everything you need to know when you need to know it. When's lunch? You'll know everything you need to know when you need to know it. Is it time to go home? You'll know everything you need to know when you need to know it. Partly I was starting to teach look at the clock because it's not easy. I taught first and then I taught third. It's not easy to tell time, minute hand, hour hand. It's confusing. Thank goodness there's digital. But a lot of it was I put up a chart on the wall of the time these things would happen. So instead of me always answering it for them, I wanted to direct them to, here is a guide. If you really want to know that information, this is our pull out. This is the day we go and the time we go. Recesses are always the same. Lunch is always the same. Going home is always the same. So I am decreasing your dependence on me, and I'm showing you there is a guide. There is your anchor. It's always there. Start to look at the clock and adjust yourself to this. It's not going to change. And again, that anchor chart for us now is the Word of God. It's not going to change. We can want it, strive for it. We want recess all the time. We want to go home sooner. We want to eat. Well, guess what? This is the time. This is when it's going to happen. We do not know the time. We don't know how long we have on this earth. We don't know what situations and circumstances He's going to bring us to. Here's what we do know. We know everything we need to know when we need to know it, because we know whose hands we are in. Mm-hmm. We know who created us, and we trust and know He is going to get us through it.
That's good. God wants to be pursued, and He deserves to be pursued. Okay, He pursues us as an example, and because He loves us and wants His creation to be with Him forever. But when we read the Bible and we search for God and we search for Jesus, we find Him. He's here on every page, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. We find Him, and He doesn't hide it from us. But if you're not looking, you won't find Him. And if you don't find Him, then you won't have what you feel like answers, but you won't be aligned to His will. So, oh, I love 1 Timothy 6:11 through 12. It says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness, fight the good fight of the faith. Back to the beginning of the episode when we talked about my son being a little scared of his dad versus me. You will act if you are scared. Okay? And it's... He loves us, and He's merciful and gracious, and He saved us. But if you don't really believe He is who He says He is, then you don't show it in your actions. And that's tough, because there are days that I don't show it. And you have to check yourself and say, do I really believe and fear Him if I'm not showing it? But just like 1 Timothy said, fight the good fight of the faith. It is a fight. Mm-hmm. And you have active things fighting against you. And so it is a fight. Every day, every minute, you have to fight this fight. Do you believe what you say you believe? Is God who He says He is? Has He saved you from death? Do you believe there's a heaven coming up? There's, I mean, a lot of big questions into, do you believe God is who He says He is? And if you do, you should tremble at His word. And how do you do that if you haven't read it and you don't know it?
Read it, study it, reread it, study it, spend weeks, months, maybe on one passage, one verse, tear it apart, isolate it, look it up, get commentaries. Seriously, that's what my goal is, just to scour the Word of God until I internalize it and it just becomes a part of me. It's like breath in, breath out. And so I have to take in that word. I have to take in that word. I have to take in that word until finally I feel like my breath out is actually that word that I have. It has become a part of me. It's like I've fed on it so much that it's authentically now coming out of me. I have to take it in a whole lot more than it ever comes out. It's not a direct one-to-one ratio. I'm going to leave us with Ephesians 2:10. If you don't know, he's already got it all planned out for you, and don't waste your time on the gerbil wheel. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Remember, how do I walk humbly? Walk and keep yourself lowly. How do I remain contrite in spirit? Remain broken and receiving of the breath that the Holy Spirit is going to inspire and guide you with. Even if it's not coming fast, just keep reading his word. And how do I tremble at God's word? Read it, believe it, study it, isolate keywords, cross-reference, journal, ask questions, go to church, ask your pastor, ask a friend, keep listening to the podcast, take notes, ask us questions. We don't know it all, but we will look. We will look into his word. We will prayerfully ask. We will find wise counsel. Psalm 26:2, prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. That is our humble and contrite prayer, is that we don't have it all together, God, but keep testing my heart and my mind so that I can be renewed and changed and become new and be reflected in you. I think of, you know, the sun gives off a light and an energy. The moon is just a reflection. So God is our sun source. We are the mere moon reflecting his countenance and his character to the world. If you're dim, you're not letting enough of him in. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, just think about that. Shine, baby, shine. Glow, grow, and go. Thank you for joining us today at our table talk. And Madison, thank you. Thank you for giving your time and your energy. I love you so.
May we all continue in pursuit of more of God's presence in our lives. With God, we have the power to shift our perspective from what I am dwelling on to who I am dwelling in. I'm Paulette. Join me next time at my table for more overwhelming joy.